We shall this evening look again at the 32nd chapter of the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 32. But before we reflect upon some of the words of the prophet, I would like to read an email to you that's rather encouraging and calls for prayer together. This is an update on Richard Barcellus and Grace Reformed Baptist Fellowship. As some of you are probably aware, after 5 years in Owensboro, Kentucky, Heritage Baptist Church and Midwest Center for Theological Studies, and that's a Reformed Baptist seminary that we help support, I moved my family back to Southern California, Palmdale, to plant a confessional Reformed Baptist Church. I left Owensboro with the blessing of my elders and am very grateful for their continued support and interest in the new work. My wife, Nan, and daughter Elizabeth and I have since become members of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, La Mirada, California. The TRBC elders support my efforts and have become my advisors, for which I am very thankful. God willing, the new church will be located in the Antelope Valley, that's in Palmdale, California, in northern Los Angeles County. There are approximately 475,000 people in the Antelope Valley. There is a great need for many new biblical churches here. Our small group of people, so far called Grace Reformed Baptist Church, has been meeting on Friday nights in our home since July. Attendance usually runs between 12 and 16 adults. We had over 20 adults and nearly 40 total people attend one Friday night when Pastor Jim Butler was here to preach. An on-the-ground steering committee was formed recently to help guide the fellowship and perform the necessary tasks to move toward constituting. One major decision the committee made was to start Lord's Day services as soon as possible. We are planning on starting Lord's Day services in October, either the second or third week. These meetings will be conducted in my home. We very much desire your prayers and fellowship in the gospel. I plan on keeping you informed of our progress and prayer needs. Here are some items for prayer. That God would do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask and think in this new work. That wisdom would be given to me, the steering committee, and advisors. That we would find a public place for two Lord's Day services as soon as possible. That God would be glorified as we worship Him publicly. That one of the outflows of public worship would be a desire for the lost to be saved and practical efforts to that end. That God would send believers who are looking for a new church. That we would do all things decently and orderly and know good fellowship and cooperation with the churches. And so let us remember in our prayers for the Grace Reformed Baptist Fellowship over in Antelope Valley. Well, let us now pray together. Our blessed Lord and Savior, indeed your words are true, spoken long ago, that you are building your church. And our Lord Jesus, we thank you for the desire that you put into the hearts of men to take your gospel into new areas, to take your holy gospel into areas where there is such a dearth of truth. And so we do pray for our brother that you would direct him, that you would make your gospel go forth, that you would build up a people in that particular area that would be to your praise and glory. And as we reflect upon this new work, we are very thankful to you, Lord God, that you have formed us into a church body and that for many years you have been with us. Lord, grant us grace and favor to be faithful to you in all things and that our worship would always be pleasing to you. And now as we look at the words of your prophet spoken long ago, we ask that you would give to us insight that we might learn so as to be better servants of the one who loved us and gave himself for us, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Undoubtedly, you have heard that old saying, it is not for me to question why, but rather do or die. Now, there are many variations of that old saying. And add to that, there are many sources. Many say, well, I started that saying, so we really don't know for sure. But nonetheless, you get the point. Do your duty. And I assume there's many a mother here who said to their child at one time or another, quit arguing with me and simply do what you're told. And so that's the way it is with us. We are told to do certain things, and we are supposed to do them. However, I think it would be honest to say that many commands or duties that are given to us by the sons of men, perhaps our boss or someone else who has authority over us, they tell us to do certain things and we do them. But at the same time, we think, man, what a dumb order. That simply doesn't make any sense. But, hey, he's the boss, so I'll do it. Well, as Christian people, we have many orders, we have many commands that come to us from God. And by the grace of God, we seek to obey those commandments. But at the same time, do we ever somewhat question in our hearts, why this command? This command at this time, it doesn't make a lot of sense to me. For example, the Lord gave us an order, did He not, that said, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other. Does that make a lot of sense to you at times? And we interpret that to mean that if somebody gives you an insulting remark, a sarcastic remark, not talking about a literal slap, but a sarcastic remark, the Lord is saying, let it go. Oh, but you know, my flesh doesn't want to let that go. Oh, I don't want to let it go. The guy gave me a sarcastic, smart-aleck remark, and you know what? I've got some real good ones myself. I can cut him down to size. The Lord says, let it go. Let it go. That's my duty. But there's that tendency to somewhat complain about it. And again, the Lord says we're not to return evil for evil. And isn't that a hard command? After all, the guy did me wrong. How's he ever going to learn to do right unless I put it back on him? The Lord says, do not return evil for evil. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. But then again, what about that command that says, pray for your enemies. I am to pray for my personal enemies. Those are hard commands, are they? We do them, but do we not question them? It is not for me to question why, but simply do or die. But on the other hand, I don't know that you can take such as that as an absolute duty when it comes to our relationship to God. Are we ever allowed to ask any questions? For example, you remember that disciple of the Lord in Acts chapter 9 named Ananias, and the Lord comes to him and says, look, there's a Saul of Tarsus, he's at a certain place, and he's had a vision, you're going to come to him, I want you to go to him. And how does Ananias respond? He responds in essence by saying, well, Lord, I've heard a great deal about this man. And he's really done some evil things to your servants. In other words, isn't Ananias saying, Lord, are you sure about this? Are you really sure that I should go? And the Lord says, yes, you go. So perhaps there's a place to question things. And I think that comes out in our section from Jeremiah 32 this evening. The Lord had given Jeremiah a command as regards buying a piece of property. Well, Jeremiah immediately obeyed. He did what the Lord told him. And add to that, he went through all the legal process that was the order of the day. He does what the Lord tells him, and then it appears to me that maybe Jeremiah has some second thoughts about it. Why do this? And so he's going to speak to the Lord about it. He's going to do so by means of prayer. And it appears to me that Jeremiah, he's kind of upset, he's puzzled about it, and so to calm himself down, rather than immediately go to the Lord and say, "Why did you have me do this? It doesn't make any sense." Rather, he approaches the Lord in prayer, reviews some things about the character of the Lord. We do this, don't we? If a friend or somebody does something that's very questionable to us, we don't always immediately go and grab them by the collar and say, "Why did you do this?" But rather, we work up to it, don't we? We enter into a little conversation. We get ourselves calmed down. We get the person prepared and relaxed before we ask a particular question. And that seems what Jeremiah is doing in our section tonight. And so we're going to briefly look at verses 16 through 25. Notice, "Now when I delivered the purchase deed to Baruch, the son of Neera, I prayed to the Lord, saying, 'Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. You show loving kindness to thousands and repay the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them, the great, the mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts. You are great in counsel, mighty in work, for your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You have set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, to this day and in Israel and among other men, and you have made yourself a name as it is to this day. You have brought your people, Israel, out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, and with great terror. You have given them this land of which you swore to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they came in and took possession of it, but they have not obeyed your voice or walked in your law. They have done nothing of all that you have commanded them to do. Therefore, you have caused all this calamity to come upon them. Look, the siege mounds, they have come to the city to take it. And the city has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans who fight against it because of the sword and famine and pestilence. What you have spoken has happened. There you see it. And you have said to me, 'O Lord God, buy the field for money and take witnesses.' Yet the city's been given into the hand of the Chaldeans." Amen. And so Jeremiah, he has this question, but he builds up to that question. And so as we look at his prayer, we'll start off by thinking, first of all, about this matter of the character of God is reviewed. What does Jeremiah do here? Well, he reviews the character of God. He's already done what the Lord told him. And you know there's an indication in verse 15, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land." But evidently Jeremiah didn't really get a hold of that. Yes, he said that. He preached that to those who were listening, but it just seemed like such an impossibility. This whole city is going to be rubble. It's going to be burned. There's no way it's going to be restored. So this command didn't make any sense to him. But how does he start off? He starts off with reference to the character of God. And you notice, first of all, he recognizes and acknowledges and praises and adores the great power of God. "O Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. And there is nothing too hard for you." And Jeremiah was well acquainted with the Pentateuch, well acquainted with the book of Genesis. He knew about the creation. He knew about God. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And he knew all about the great power of God's word. And that this universe came into existence by His great power. And according to what Paul teaches us, whenever you look at creation, there you are confronted with the power of God and the deity of God. Men can't get away from it. And again, if you think about it, didn't Jeremiah answer his own question that he was so concerned about with these words? There is nothing too hard, too difficult for you. So here he is. He's got this question. But he's going to approach it by thinking first about the character of God. It's going to calm him down. He seems to be upset. And then he goes on and he speaks about the mercy of God. He says, you show loving kindness to thousands and repay the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God whose name is the Lord of hosts, loving kindness to thousands. And it's reasonable to believe that his pulling there from that second commandment, not just thousand people, but thousands of generations, God shows mercy, he shows loving kindness, but he's also a God of justice, you know, repay the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children. And we've dealt with this because there was that saying in Israel, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the teeth of the children are set on edge. It was a saying in Israel. It wasn't a saying from God. In other words, they were trying to say, innocent children are being punished. God never punishes the innocent. When it speaks about the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of the children, it indicates they were committing the same sins. Unless God, by His Spirit, breaks into a family, the sins of the father, the son, the daughter, they will commit them, maybe not in duplicate, but in essence the same sins. And it goes on and it goes on until God breaks in. And for some of us, we can think we had unconverted parents. And didn't you start down the same pathway of ungodliness, the same pathway of unrighteousness? What turned you out of it? It was God. Unless God had worked in your life, unless God had turned you around, you'd be going in the same steps as your parents down the way of ungodliness and sin. And so there are times God, in His sovereignty, He lets the sons, the daughters, go on in the sins of the fathers, but He never punishes an innocent person. And His name is great. And He goes on and He speaks about the wisdom of God. You are great in counsel and mighty in work. And your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men. And even in this life, even in this world, we see the judgments of God. Men reaping the way they lived. And then Jeremiah thinks about God's great faithfulness, His covenant faithfulness. And so he goes back. He says, you brought your people, Israel, out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong arm, outstretched arm, with great terror. And in the preceding verse, he made mention of signs and wonders to this day. Not that signs and wonders were being done in Egypt at that day, but they were still being talked about. We talk about God's plagues in Egypt. We talk about His works. The people used to talk about it. God was faithful to His covenant promise in bringing His people out of the land of Egypt. And then He gave them the land that He promised, a land flowing with milk and honey. And He is the one who gave them the land. You remember how the psalmists, they celebrate. It wasn't by their sword. It was by the mercy of God that they got this land, that the heathen were driven out, the heathen were destroyed. And so here is Jeremiah. He's got a question for the Lord, but he's in prayer. And he reflects upon the great character of God. This would be an encouragement. This would calm him down. And in a sense, he's already answered his question. But then you go on. In the second place, you notice the corruption of men against the Lord. Verse 23, and they came in, referring to the people. They came in and took possession of it, but they have not obeyed your voice or walked in your law. They have done nothing of all that you commanded them to do. Therefore, you have caused all this calamity to come upon them. He acknowledges they got the land. He acknowledges, the prophet does, that God's judgment upon the people is perfectly just. But he brings out that the people who got this land flowing with milk and honey, such a rich land, so many cities, such wonderful crops, they did not know how to handle the blessings of the Lord. And so you recall perhaps those words set forth in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 6 and in verse 10, for example. So it shall be, when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. And so here were people, what blessings they received. But just like people today, they couldn't handle blessings. You really need the grace of God to handle His blessings. They couldn't handle them. They misused them. They turned from Him. And you notice, they didn't keep your commandments. They didn't obey your voice. And you see, the Lord was speaking to these people again and again through the prophets. You remember what God even said through Jeremiah, I get them up early, I send them to you, you not here. And so here are some people who corrupted themselves. Here are some people who are well deserving of the judgment of God. And so you see, there's the corruption of the people. But in the third place, the confusion of the prophet. Sometimes we allow ourselves to be confused as we think about the ways of God and the dealings of God, and we don't understand, and we get upset. And so you notice, here's the prophet, he's speaking in prayer, and he's addressing God, and he says, look, the siege mounds. And so I'd assume Jeremiah more than once perhaps got upon the high part of the city walls, and he could look and he could see, and there are the Chaldeans, and what are they doing? Well, they're building up these mounds of dirt. The dirt would come, the dirt would come. Yes, they would shoot from the wall, do what they could to drive them back, but there's so many Chaldeans, and the dirt keeps coming and gets higher and higher, and they go over the wall. And so I says, look, Lord, look at the siege mounds. You see them. They have come to the city to take it, and the city's been given into the hand of Chaldeans who fight against it because of the sword and famine and pestilence. What you have spoken has happened. There you see it, O Lord God. You said this was happened, and your word is so true. It is happening, and it's very just. But Lord, you said to me, buy the field for money and take witnesses. Yet the city's been given into the hand of the Chaldeans. The prophet doesn't understand. Why would you have me at this time, when the city and everything around's fallen into foreign hands, will be taken over by, you have me buy a field? Doesn't that seem ridiculous? I went through all the legal ramifications. There's the deed. It's been put away. Why? It doesn't make sense. And so, as we'll see the next time, the Lord answers him. Jeremiah, in a sense, had already answered it himself. Is there anything too hard for me? Though this city will be brought down to rubble, burned, though the people go into captivity, yet I will bring them back. And there shall be homes, there shall be fields, things shall be restored. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And so is there any kind of a lesson we might take from Jeremiah? Well, perhaps we can think of it this way. We have duties, we have commands, we have obligations that we are to perform, and we don't always see why. We don't always understand what is the benefit. In what way is this going to be honoring to God? In what way is this going to be profitable to anyone? But yet the Lord says, this is my duty. You recall the Lord Jesus Christ in the upper room with reference to his disciples in that 13th chapter. He said, what I do now, you don't understand. But you will later. You will later. So there are a lot of things that God does in our lives, does in the lives of others. We don't understand. But then in time, we see the wisdom and the goodness of God, don't we? I remember when I lived in Wichita, Kansas for about 2.5 years, I worked at Cessna Aircraft Company. That was the name then. And I worked in what was called the Rollite Fiberglass Department. That's where they made parts out of Rollite. They made parts out of fiberglass, obviously. And I started in Rollite and was transferred over to fiberglass. And for day after day, I would have responsibility. These parts were made on a piece of kind of plaster, and I had the responsibility to put them in a bag, make sure they're vacuum tight, bake them for so long, take them out, and take the paper off, and then put them in another place where the plaster's broken out. Then they're put back in a place where they would sand them, they would drill holes, then they're sent down to the assembly line. And I worked at that for probably 6-7 months. And I had all these weird-looking little fiberglass parts, and I didn't have a clue what they were all about. Didn't make a lot of sense to me. I did what I was told. And then one day the crew chief says, hey, it doesn't look like you're overloaded here at the table, so come on, I want to show you something. And so he took me down to the assembly line where they put those airplanes together. And all those silly-looking little parts that I was helping make, he showed me where they went and how they functioned and how important they were. You see, that changed my whole perspective. Hey, I'm contributing something to this airplane. Hey, these things are important. And so it made a difference in my work, you see, being told and instructed. And so we need to remember that in the work of God and in the plan of God, we all have our place. We all have our responsibilities. We all have what we might call little things to do. And a lot of those things that happen to us and a lot of things that in essence and providence we're forced to do don't make a lot of sense to us right now. But you know, all of that is a part of God's eternal plan, a part of God's eternal purpose. We each have our place. We each have those little things to do. They are very important little things to do. God ordained them, and He takes them all, and they're a part of His great and glorious kingdom. And so we need to remember there's no work we do that is vain in the Lord. And someday, Lord willing, we'll see. We'll see how important that was. We'll see how that played a part in this overall scheme of God. That word says, He makes all things work together for our good. To those who love God, those called according to purpose. Let us pray. Our Lord God, we bow before You as the sovereign Lord who has an eternal purpose. Lord God, there are no true accidents in Your kingdom. And we thank you for making us to be a part of your great plan of salvation. And the Lord God, all that we do has meaning and purpose. Help us, Lord God, to take a fresh look at our lives, a fresh look at our responsibilities and at the duties you give us to do. And may we do all these things, knowing that we are your servants, knowing, Lord God, that you use all the little things that we do as a part of your great kingdom. Help us to be faithful to you in all that you call upon us to do. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.